I'm going to read the passage first. If you want a Bible, please stick your hand up and a steward will bring it to you. So Exodus chapter 12, starting at verse 33. I'm reading from the ESV, by the way, just in case you read the words different. Exodus 12, 33. The Egyptians were urgent with the people to send them out of the land in haste. For they said, "We shall all be dead." So the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading bowls being bound up in their cloaks on their shoulders. The people of Israel had also done as Moses told them, for they had asked the Egyptians for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they let them have what they asked. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. And the people of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, besides women and children. A mixed multitude also went up with them, and very much livestock, both flocks and herds. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough that they had brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared any provisions for themselves. The time that the people of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of the 430 years, on that very day, all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It was a night of watching by the Lord to bring them out of the land of Egypt. So this same night is a night of watching kept the Lord by all the people of Israel throughout their generations. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "This is the statute of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat of it, but every slave that is bought for money may eat of it after you have circumcised him. No foreigner or hired worker may eat of it. It shall be eaten in one house. You shall not take any of the flesh outside of the house, and you shall not break any of its bones. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. If a stranger shall sojourn with you and would keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised. Then he may come near and keep it. He shall be as a native of the land. But no uncircumcised person shall eat of it. There shall be one law for the native and for the stranger who sojourns among you." All the people of Israel did just as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. And on that very day, the Lord brought the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their hosts. The Lord said to Moses, "Consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both of man and of beast, is mine." Then Moses said to the people, "Remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of slavery, for by a strong hand the Lord brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. Today in the month of Abib you are going out. And when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days. No leavened bread shall be seen with you, and no leaven shall be seen with you in all your territory. You shall tell your son on that day, 'It is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt.' And it shall be to you as a sign on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand, the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep the statutes at its appointed time from year to year. When the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers, and shall give it to you, you shall set apart to the Lord all that first opens the womb. All the firstborn of your animals that are males shall be the Lord's. Every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. Or if you will not redeem it, you shall break its neck. For every firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. And when in time to come your son asks you, 'What does this mean?' you shall say to him, 'By a strong hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery. For when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of animals. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all the males that first opened the womb. But all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. It shall be as a mark on your hand or frontlets between your eyes. For by a strong hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt. Let's say a word of prayer. Lord God, we thank you for your word. Lord, we pray by your Holy Spirit, open our eyes and our hearts to understand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we read through that passage, you probably noticed that it is all about remembrance. What we remember from our history is of incredible importance for how we see ourselves today and how we live today. Some days in our history, they shape the present, how we view the present. Next week is June the 6th, and back in 1994, June the 6th was D-Day. The Normandy landings, where the Allied forces landed on the beaches in France to fight against the Nazi armies. See, that was a critical turning point. That was the moment where World War II turned on its head and the Nazis were defeated from that day on. See, D-Day, World War II, in fact, shapes so much of how we view the world at the moment, especially in the Western world. It is seen as a day of rescue. And we ought to remember D-Day as an amazing day of rescue. But here in Exodus, we see God making it completely clear to Israel that this day in their history in Exodus was the most extraordinary moment of their whole lives. And it's something they had to remember for every generation going forward. It was his extraordinary rescue of his people out of the tyranny and slavery of Egypt. See, God tells them to keep this day, remember this day, to do it every year. It was to be the beginning of their new calendar year. This moment, Passover, was to start the new year for them. A sign on their hand, a memorial between their eyes. And Moses tells the people, remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of slavery, for by a strong hand the Lord brought you out from this place. We can even see how human and down to earth this passage is, because you can imagine being a child and seeing all this happening around you. You know, you're eating bread, which isn't very nice. You're slaughtering lambs, and you're not quite sure what's going on. So you're going to be a child and ask, why are we doing this? Why? And the Israelites weren't to dismiss them just because we do it. No, they were to tell them the exact reason. It's because the Lord rescued them. They have to remember, it is the Lord God who did it. Do you notice how many times our attention is drawn towards the Lord God? The Lord brought you out. The Lord brought us out. It's what the Lord did for me. See, this was no revolution. No swords were drawn. No arrow was fired. This was all by the Lord God. And so this morning, we're supposed to see the two things that Israel is supposed to remember about this day in their past. And then they're to remember what they have been saved for. Firstly, we're to remember the terror of judgment. Lastly, we're to remember the joy of redemption. And then we're to see the beginning of mission. And we'll see how all these things were true for Israel back then, but all of these are true for us because they're fulfilled in Christ completely. It was about a month ago we've been in Exodus, so let's just have a brief reminder of where we are. God had commanded Pharaoh to let Israel go, to release them from slavery. But Pharaoh had stubbornly refused, and so God sent plague after plague after plague to try and show Pharaoh this was a losing battle. He had to obey. And he kept refusing, so the last plague was a terrible judgment. Every firstborn son and every animal in Egypt was to be killed. A terrible judgment. But God also commanded that whoever, the people of Israel, if they put the blood of the lamb over the door, that household would be saved. They would be spared. And after that terrible day, Pharaoh tells the Israelites to leave. And so this is the moment that we've seen in our passage where Israel are on their way. They're on their way out of the land. And they're described as an army on the march. I wonder if you noticed that, 600,000 fighting men with families too, and a mixed multitude following along. This is a scene of triumph, of victory. This is the day they're to remember. But it's a sobering day, because they are to remember, firstly, the terror of God's judgment. It's not simply the day they escaped. It's also the day that God brought judgment on everyone who was not covered by the blood of the Lamb. See, the judgment of God is not something we find easy to talk about. Maybe you've heard this, some of your friends, or maybe just in the wider world generally, mocking, the stereotypical hellfire preacher. They mock them as being complete lunatics. And maybe someone has even asked you about this church, asking, well, they're not one of those churches that talks about hell, do they? They're not one of those ones. You don't really believe that God sends people there, do you? And it makes you uncomfortable. I know when friends have said that to me, it makes me try and think, oh, well, it's not that bad. Or maybe you're tempted to water things down, to leave God's judgment in the small print, or even, as some people do, completely distort what the Bible says to say that God doesn't judge anyone at all. But that's not what the Bible teaches. Right here, we see what it is that God's people are to remember. Just look at verse 33. The Egyptians are terrified. They were urgent with the people to send them out because they think we're all going to die unless Israel leave. See, Israel is supposed to remember the judgment of God as they go through the process of killing a lamb in order to save their firstborn son. The father is to tell his child, when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of animals. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord all the males that first opened the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. They need to remember that God had given them a way to be saved. To be covered by the blood of the Lamb was how they were to be saved. Not by anything in them, not because they were better morally than the Egyptians, but because they were covered by the blood. And if they didn't have that, they would have experienced God's judgment too. If you want another example from the Bible about how we're supposed to view God's judgment, Jesus himself, in the Garden of Gethsemane, just before he went to the cross, he saw the judgment of God. And he was terrified to the point of almost a complete emotional, physical, and mental breakdown because he understood what God's judgment was, and he was terrified. And so as Israel was to remember, and as we should too, we must look at the judgment of God and feel a righteous fear. Because God's settled and just anger against everything that is evil is perfectly fair, it's perfectly good. And it ought to terrify us because we are guilty. But there is another side to the coin of this Remembrance Day for the Exodus, for these people in Israel. Because as well as the judgment of God, we are supposed to see the redemption of God. And this redemption is a joyful day. It is a joyful feast because Israel have gone from a place of misery, from a place of land of slavery and death, to a place of freedom and life, now with their God. See, I wonder if you could put yourselves in the shoes of an Israelite back then, having for your whole life, all that you've known is slavery and oppression. And that's what your parents knew. That's what your grandparents knew and your great-great-parents for 430 years. All they'd ever known was slavery. And then one day, overnight, you're set free. No more punishment at the hands of slave masters, but now on the journey to the promised land, a land full of plenty, all because of the Lord God who has saved you through the blood of the Lamb. See, this was a feast that God's people were to remember the joy and celebrate this rescue. And there's two aspects we're to see about this joyful feast. Firstly, it's to be shared together. I remember when I first arrived in Edinburgh, I was living in Pollock Halls, one of the places down the road here. And they had, wonderfully, a cafeteria where you could get your breakfast and your dinner. It was phenomenal. And I first went down there, but when you first arrive, you don't really know that many people. So for the first 2 weeks, most of the meals I had were by myself. And it's not all that fun eating a meal alone. You grab a tray, you find a table, you sit down, and maybe scroll through your phone. That was the extent of the meal. But after a few weeks, you start to make some friends. You get to know people, and then mealtimes take on a whole different character. They're so much more fun, so much more enjoyable. Because when you're together, that is where joy is to be found. And when it comes to our salvation in God, our culture likes to focus on the individual aspect. It's about your relationship with God, your personal interaction with God, how God saved you, how you responded to him. And it is important to know that God relates to us on an individual level. But this feast is to be enjoyed together. It's to be shared in the household as a family. Look at verse 46. It shall be eaten in one house. And that would have been more than just the nuclear family. That would have been extended family. People who were bondservants to be a part of that family too. The whole household. And it wasn't something you could just pick when and where you wanted to celebrate it. It was for the whole nation to enjoy at the same time. Look at verse 47. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. It was a time to gather together and remember how God saved us as a people. That's why we practice the Lord's Supper. We do communion here at church because we want to do it together as the body of Christ to remember how we were saved by Jesus. The second thing we're to notice about this feast of remembrance is that it's exclusively inclusive. It's a feast that is both closed but also open to anyone. In Scotland, whenever it gets above 15 degrees, the barbecues get fired up everywhere. Across gardens, in the meadows, it's relentless. It's everywhere. And you probably open up your phone, you see people enjoying a cracking barbecue. And if you're like me, you just get that FOMO, that fear of missing out. I wish I was there. I wish I could participate. You want to share in that amazing feast. And with this feast of Passover, it's exclusive. You can't just turn up and take part. But it's also inclusive because you can become one of God's people and therefore be as a native of the land, completely a part of God's people and enjoying this feast of redemption too. Look at verse 43 of chapter 12. This is the statute of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat of it, but every slave that is bought for money may eat of it after you have circumcised him. In order to share in the joy of God's redemption, you have to become one of his people. And back in the Old Testament, the sign for this was the circumcision. All the males would have to have the sign of the circumcision. And this is not something you'd undergo lightly, to say the least. But that was the way back then to become one of God's people, to enjoy all the blessings of God's people. Look at verse 48. If a stranger shall sojourn with you and would keep the Passover, let all his males be circumcised. Then he may come near and take it. He shall be as a native of the land, but no uncircumcised person shall eat of it. There shall be one law for the native and for the stranger who sojourns among you. See, it's saying that anyone can come and be one of God's people and enjoy the salvation that he offers. It's an incredible display of God's grace and mercy. I think we can see why these laws were given, because a mixed multitude, a whole range of different ethnic groups would have left Egypt at the same time as Israel. And they wanted to become part of God's people too, it seems. And as we've explored with Wayne this whole last month, that is God's amazing purpose through history, to bring a multi-ethnic, multinational people of God together from every tribe, tongue, and nation. Not by circumcision, but by faith in Jesus Christ. That's an amazing thing what God is doing. And so let me ask you this. Do you have the joy of redemption? Take a moment to think about what you were before you met Christ and put your trust in him. What did it look like for you to be enslaved to sin? Maybe it was greed, that relentless but never satisfying pursuit of wealth or whatever material good it was. Perhaps it was something more humble. You just wanted quiet respectability, but complete autonomy over your own life and household, not having to worry about the needs of others. Maybe you're enslaved in addiction of some kind, be it drugs, drink, sex, whatever it could be. All of us were slaves to sin. And we know, don't we, where sin leads us. It leads to death and destruction. But Romans reminds us of the joy that we have in our redemption in Christ. But now, you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. The fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, that joy, that is what Christ wants to set you free to. And if you already do, If you already believe in him, then remember that. But if you want that, if you want that joy of redemption, then it's simple. Come to Christ. Give all of your life to him and trust and follow him. Because that's where the joy of redemption is found. The last thing we'd see in this passage from Exodus this morning is that this is the beginning of mission for God's people. I want you to imagine that you're starting a new job somewhere and you rock up to the office, you find your boss, and you go to them and you say, look, I'm new here, what do you want me to do? Now imagine your boss is just kicks his feet up on the desk or her feet on the desk and just sits back and be like, well, I don't know, it's up to you. Just do what you like. Have a browser of the office, see what kind of takes your fancy. Just whatever you want, have a go. See, if that was me, I mean, I don't think I have that much initiative. I'd just be like, well, what am I supposed to do? I'd probably sit at the desk and do nothing. Where do I go? What am I supposed to do? With Israel, with God's people, they could have been set free into the wilderness, and then what were they to do then? But God did not leave them without a purpose or a direction or a destination. God was to make them a holy people who worship him and who display his glory to the world. And here in Exodus, it's clear that they are beginning the mission of God. God delivered them not so they could go wherever they wanted or do whatever they wanted, but to go to the land that God would give them. Look at verses 13, chapter 13, 4 and 5. See, it's already been revealed to Moses where they're headed. Today, in the month of Abib, you're going out. And when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, the promised land, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, that's where they're going. God has a destiny for his people. And it's a beautiful land. It's rich. It's where God will bless his people and they will be in his presence and how they will change the world from there. But how will God's people get to this land? What is the way to get there? See, whenever my wife and I are planning a trip, my brain and her brain work very differently. I think we're leaving on this day and we're going to that place. That's the extent of it. Whereas Priscilla thinks about the important bit in between, the details. Okay, when are we leaving? What do we need to take with us? Where are we going to stop? Because Theo needs a break here and there. Priscilla thinks about the details in between. And as Israel left Egypt, they knew nothing of that. Look at verse 39 in chapter 12. They were thrust out of Egypt. They could not wait. They hadn't prepared anything. They just had to sling the bread dough over their shoulders and leave. So even I, at that point, would be confused. We'd be like, well, this is only going to last a couple of days. What's going to happen after that? I'd be wondering, God, have you really given us what we need to begin this mission? I think we can often feel like that in our Christian walk, in our own lives, in our careers, in our relationships. We wonder, has God given us what we need? And together as a church, as we think about the huge changes that are coming on the horizon, with significant needs needing to be met, if we were to continue to do what God has called us to do in this city, how's it going to work? Let's take a moment to consider how Israel leaves Egypt. We talked about how they were described as an army, 600,000 fighting men, besides women and children. He's not saying the women and children aren't important. Rather, he's drawing attention to this is a huge fighting force. That's what we're supposed to notice. Because they're described as hosts in verse 41 and 51. That is a fighting language type of word. So it's a huge, powerful force. But again, how is God going to provide for them? Well, I think we see in this passage two sides to God's provision. Firstly, he gives his people great riches, and he also wants his people to be completely dependent on him. Look back at chapter 12, verses 35 and 36. See, the people of Israel had been told by Moses to ask the Egyptians for silver and gold, jewelry and clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so they let them take whatever they asked. Thus, they plundered the Egyptians. See, without any fighting, Israel leaves like an army that has taken all the spoils of war behind them. It was God's doing to provide them with so much wealth. And for God's people today, God has given us abundant riches. Firstly, in the sense that we have been given every spiritual blessing in Christ, as Ephesians tells us. We have the riches of a glorious inheritance in him. See, if you have Christ, then you are one of the richest people in the world, along with all the other Christians. Because we have forgiveness, blamelessness, adoption into God's family, a guarantee of an eternity in the most beautiful, rich place imaginable. A guarantee of God's presence from this point onwards and forever by the Spirit, and then in his presence in the new creation. See, that's what we all have in Christ. But for us here at Carrubbers, God has blessed us in many earthly ways too. So you just consider how much we've been able to bring together for this project. It's extraordinary. How much we've been able to bring to offer before God for his purpose and his mission in this city. But so many of us have been blessed with many, many earthly things. And all of them are a gift from God's hand. And so as we consider what is needed to be raised, what's left, just think about how God has given us abundant riches as a church. All of us spiritually, and many of us materially in this building. But even as God has given us incredible riches, incredible wealth, he also requires us to be dependent on him every single step. See, this is where the fear kicks in with us when we face something like this. Will we make it? Will we be provided for? How will we get all that we need? In our Christian walk, we wonder, what's going to happen to me if I'm obedient to God? Where will God take me? What is it going to cost me to remain faithful to Christ? See, for these Israelites, we've seen they didn't have any time to prepare. They didn't have a supply chain to keep them well nourished as they went through the wilderness. But we'll see in the coming chapters that God literally rains down bread from heaven, daily bread, to provide for his people on this journey. See, these truths should lead us to be humble before God, grateful for the incredible riches that he gives us, but also prayerfully dependent, knowing that we need him every second of every day. From this day forward and for every day onwards, we need dependence on him. Lastly then, as we think about the beginning of this mission, we have to see that God has called his people for holiness and service. So in chapter 13, we see the other aspects of how Israel is to remember. There's the feast of the unleavened bread, and then also the consecration of the firstborn. The Lord said to Moses, "Consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatever is first to open the womb of man and of beast. It's mine," God says. See, consecration is how the firstborn animal or son was to be consecrated to God, made holy, set apart for God's purposes. And see, as they practice this mini picture of consecration, it's to remind them of what God has done. Israel is God's firstborn son. They were saved, set apart to serve God. That's why he saved them out of Egypt. And so if you're ever wondering what the point and the purpose of the Christian life is, if you feel at a crossroads, you're not sure where you should go or what you should do, let's notice first and foremost that God is concerned about how you live. Not just what you do whilst you're living, but how you are to be holy and set apart for him. We've all been uniquely gifted with characters, opportunities, with gifts. But all of us are called to live a holy life to God. We've all been consecrated to him in that way. And as Andy so helpfully explained this morning, we do that by the power of the Spirit. We reflect the holy God who has saved us by living as holy in the power of Christ's Spirit. Friends, this morning we thought about what it is we're supposed to remember. The day of the Exodus was a magnificent day, one that every nation had to remember, to share with every generation, therefore, coming, to remember the incredible power of God's rescue from slavery. And how much more we can look back on Christ's rescue of us on the cross. He is the Lamb of God, slain for us to cleanse us from sin. Let me close with these words from that classic hymn, "The Thing We're to Remember." Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Father, we call out to you in the name of your Son and by your Spirit. Please help us to remember every moment how you have rescued us through Jesus' death on the cross. Amen.